Father, in the strong name of Jesus, you promised us a prince who was to come, a prince of peace. And that prince has now ascended to the throne. He is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He is now King of kings and Lord of lords. And today we come in the strong, powerful, royal name of Jesus. And we praise you. This is your church. These are your people. This is your moment. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that every heart would be in submission to him. God, I want to pray this morning for the person that has never surrendered, never submitted their life to Jesus Christ. We saw just a moment ago our sister testify through baptism how she has done that very thing. And we've sung and talked about peace and all the things that come along with that. Father, I pray for the person this morning that does not have peace, who has never trusted Christ as Savior, because that's where peace between you and them is found. And so just in the strong name of Jesus right now, I beg them, Lord, to turn from sin and trust in Christ. Father, I beg your Holy Spirit, send your Holy Spirit to go and to convict them and to draw them and to open eyes and ears and hearts and minds that they might see Christ this Christmas as he rightfully is, King of their life. I pray they would surrender to him in faith. They would turn from sin and trust Christ today. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, we also pray for the preaching of your word this morning. We pray it would edify every person in this room, that would build them up. Thank you for your word, Father, that we might have truth to build on the foundation of Christ. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen. Well, grab your seat. Grab your copy of God's word. I don't plan on speaking in tongues today like last week. We were joking around on Wednesday night. People were asking, well, are you going to preach in tongues tonight, preacher? And I said, nope, not tonight. But then I want you to know, Pastor Paul led us in a tongue-speaking song, all right? We sang in Latin, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, all right? We sang that. And so anyway, but we are going to kind of continue on in chapter 14 that picks back up on some of those themes. So grab your copy of God's word and let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. You know, one of the wisest men that has ever lived on the face of the earth wrote these words that are recorded forever for us in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 6. For everything there is a season, for a time, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what's planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Now, of course, this is King Solomon, who God said, ask anything of me and I'll give it to you. And he said, okay, I want wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. He went on to write verse 8, skip into verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. But just before that verse, in between verse 6 and verse 8, is verse 7, of course, where he wrote this. A time to tear down, a time to tear and a time to sow, and then this. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. That last phrase there is very poignant today. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Because sometimes we get confused about when to do this, right? We wonder, is now a good time? Should I say something? And we make a blunder, right? I've made many blunders in this area, right? I've kept silent when I should have spoken. And I've spoken when I should have kept silent. How many of you guys have ever made those blunders, right? You know full well the taste of your foot. You know what I'm saying? Me too. Well, the Corinthians were struggling in this area as well, right? They didn't have any trouble really speaking. That wasn't an issue for them. When they gathered together for worship, they were all speaking. In fact, at the same time, they were speaking. It was sort of a, as I called it a few weeks back, a chaotic cacophony. Someone starting to sing a song of praise while another was teaching a lesson. Multiple people, just picture this, speaking in tongues simultaneously, no interpreter. People with a prophetic word interrupting one another mid-revelation. Women shouting questions across the room. Everyone competing to be heard. And it was like a marketplace, like a bustling, chaotic marketplace than the worship of the living God. Just pure disorder in their worship gatherings instead of the peace that God desires. Nobody was being edified because no one could hear. No one could understand anything through the noise. And the people were struggling. And Apostle Paul steps forward with words that actually echo the spirit of King Solomon here. Again, King Solomon, for everything there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. Let's see how Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how he actually addressed this issue. Let's go to verse 26 here in chapter 14, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Word of God says this, "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak a tongue, let there be only two, or at least, or at the most, three, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you as a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, what are we to take from all? There's a lot there, right? Again, kind of playing on the themes of tongues and prophecy and how it all comes together, right? And in the worship gathering, in the assembly, the ecclesia, the gathered body of believers, the church. Well, here's what I believe we should take from it. Here's today's takeaway. It's this. In the assembly, we must discern the time to speak and the time to keep silent. In the assembly, we must discern the time to speak and the time to keep silent. And to help us, well, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul in our text here, he gives us five things to consider when trying to make this decision. Should I speak or should I keep silent? Well, let's consider these five things. First, in discerning whether to speak or to keep silent, one, consider how the absolute of edification requires order. The absolute edification, or the absolute of edification requires order. Now, here's the truth of the matter. When it comes to the worship service, we have a lot of freedom. Honestly, we do. Right? There's a lot of freedom in how we organize, how we worship, how we go about doing what we do every Sunday morning. at 10:15 a.m., what we do in our gathering, it feels right. Like if Pastor Mark and I were to decide to flip things around and preach first and a worship second, it wouldn't be wrong. It just wouldn't feel right, would it? Why? Well, that's because we have gotten into the habit, right? The tradition of worshiping the way we worship. But if you and I were to go to other worship gatherings in the U.S. and, of course, around the world, there's great variety in there. They worship in all sorts of different ways. Why? Because there's great freedom in how we worship. For instance, we have freedom in the length of our service. We aim here, we actually plan for an hour 15 to an hour 30. But how many of you guys ever been part of a worship experience maybe south of the border in Central America or South America that got into like 3 and 4 hours, right? I've been there. Acuña, Mexico was one of those places where we're there and the service started and 3 hours later we were still singing, right? And that's just the way it goes, right? That there's great freedom, right? You start the worship gathering, maybe in Africa as well, in other nations where time is just not a thing for them, culturally speaking, right? They just don't pay much attention to that. And so you may start the service with two or three people when you're supposed to start it. And as you sing and sing and sing, little by little people trickle in. And by the time an hour elapses or 2 hours, the place is packed, standing room only, maybe even people outside the worship building. And that point, that's when the preacher says, you know what, I think it's time now to finally preach. And so he steps to the pulpit. So we have freedom in how long we preach. I remember preaching in the city of Manchester, England. And the vicar of that church told me, if you preach longer than 10 minutes, Ben, they're going to think you're taking advantage of them. Those were the words I heard before I stepped in to the pulpit, all right? Some of y'all saying you can't even get out of your introduction in 10 minutes, right? But nevertheless, that day I got close. We have freedom. Think about this in how we organize everything when it comes to the worship gathering. I've been to churches where there was really no worship plan. That's sort of the tradition that my wife grew up in, right? The churches that she went to, and then when I married into the family, I would go to as well. And you would go, and you literally had no idea what was going to happen that day. Nobody had any idea what was going to happen that day because you didn't know who was going to show up. Because everybody was supposed to show up with a song or a testimony, right? Or a scripture reading or something to add in to the service. And it was kind of just an open floor. The pastor would stand up and say, who has something to share with us today? And there was going to be a preacher. That was going to happen. But someone would stand and begin to testify, and someone would get up and do a song, and then somebody else would get up and testify. And a lot of times that testifying turned into preaching. Nathaniel and I, you know, and Eli and Elizabeth, we know that well, right? We go to that service, it's like, oh, man, we're getting a bonus sermon today, right? Because, again, the preacher's going to preach at the end, right? You get two sermons, two for the price of one that day. But just a very open organization. Again, not wrong. Different. Our brothers and sisters in Christ at Grace Church Kidderminster, they order their service just a little bit different from ours as well, right? They have a praise team like we do. But the worship leader is not one of the musicians and not one of the singers. It's one of their pastors who comes up before each song with a word that sort of stirs the heart of the people and leads them into the next song. Not wrong, just different. Again, I've been in worship services of all shapes, all sizes, all very different. Why? Because we have great freedom in how we go about our worship gathering. But Apostle Paul points here something that we got to take note of, something that we do not have freedom in, and it's this. It's an absolute that when we gather together, there must be edification. That's the absolute. Amongst all of the services around the world, edification is the thing that cannot be left out. Edification, that just means building people up, right? We can do a lot of things different when we gather, but we must have that aspect true of our worship gathering. As we saw last week, earlier in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, talking about the worship gathering, he called us to speak to one another for their upbuilding, for our upbuilding. He talked about benefiting others. He told them in 1 Corinthians 14:12, if you'll remember, "So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." That's edification. And that's the idea he opens up our text with today, here in verse 26. "What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for what, church? Building up." That's the commandment. That is the absolute of worship. We can have all these different elements: music, prayer, teaching, prophesying, tongue speaking. That's all well and good. Do whatever you want to do, wherever the Spirit leads. But whatever you do, it must be edifying. That's the absolute here. And since edification is an absolute, order is necessary. Order is a necessity. Edification requires order. That's what he makes clear here in our passage. Look at verse 39 and 40. "So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Why? Well, skip back to verse 33. Verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." God wants there to be edification happening here. Not people confused, but people built up. That means that you can't all speak at the same time, right? Or there will be confusion before the service starts. That's what happens every Sunday. Everybody's talking, talk all over the world. And that's beautiful, right? That's good. That should be happening. I'm thankful there is a conversation going on in every nook and cranny of our worship center. But when the call to worship comes, all of a sudden, those conversations stop. We come to order, and then we let one speak at a time. That's what Paul is speaking to here in verse 27. When talking about tongue speaking, he says, "Each in turn." And then verse 31 about prophecy. "For you can all prophesy one by one." We need to take turns, right? We don't all go at the same time. And we must do all things together. We can't be doing different things in the worship gathering. You can't speak in tongues while another person's prophesying, while another person's praying, while another person is singing, while another person is teaching, while another person's taking the Lord's Supper. No, there has to be unity in these elements. Otherwise, again, it's chaos. Chaos, and nobody is edified. Y'all, that's why every week Pastor Mark puts together an order of service on the app that we use called Planning Center. And you don't have to use that app, but we love that app. It's really helpful for us to coordinate. And he takes into consideration the passage I'm going to be preaching, and he chooses songs and Bible readings based on that, and when to speak and when to pray and what elements are going to be in there. And then we all get together for our team meeting in the middle of the week, and we say, well, are there any baptisms this week? Is the Lord's Supper scheduled for this week? Is there a kids' choir singing or a drama or maybe a featured song? Does somebody have a testimony? And he takes all of those things into account, and then we put the finishing touches on that. And honestly, it's wet cement until we do it, okay? We're always wanting to be careful to leave room for the Spirit to move, but we plan. We put order to this thing. Why? Because we want our worship gatherings to be completely edifying to you. Everybody gets something out of it, and edification requires order. Now, some of our friends from other traditions will see the order in our service and say, y'all Christians are stuffy, right? Why? Because, well, they're used to that cacophony. everybody kind of bouncing around, everybody praying at the same time, everybody with a song over here and a song over there, and they're doing this and they're doing that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, come together, be unified in your order so that everybody can be edified. Edification requires order. So when you're trying to discern whether to speak or not, you got to consider, again, the absolute of edification requiring order, all right? Second, in discerning whether or not to speak or keep silent, consider how many have spoken. Consider how many have spoken. Now, it does seem that the Corinthians kind of had an order of service more like my father-in-law's, right? A little more open, or at least it had a moment, a section in the gathering where it was like, who has something from the Lord today? And people would get up and they would begin to do it, all right? And so it seems that way. Or perhaps people would just burst out whenever they felt, quote unquote, the Spirit, right? It didn't matter what was happening. They just did whatever they wanted when they wanted. And honestly, here in the church at Corinth, tongue speaking and prophecy had gotten out of control. It had gotten out of control. Remember how tongue speaking is biblically defined, okay? Let's go back to this because this is important. How is tongue speaking biblically defined? It's not, as I said last week, the unintelligible ecstatic utterances that some practice today, okay? Tongues are not shabalaka minata tore, oh, so on and so forth, right? That is not biblical tongue speaking. That is charismatic chaos. Biblical tongue speaking is the Spirit-empowered ability to speak a human language you've never learned. It's speaking Hindi when you only know English. It's speaking Chechen when you only know Spanish. And the gift of prophesying here, according to the Bible, is delivering spontaneous Spirit-given insight consistent with Scripture that addresses a certain situation, right? That's what prophecy is. And the worship gatherings there in Corinth, they were overrun with tongue speaking and prophesying. They weren't just going over top of each other. They were going on and on and on. And Paul calls them to order. Paul calls them to self-control. And how does he do this? Well, he does this by capping how many could exercise these gifts in a worship gathering. He says, look, one or two, no more than three. Look at verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. Drop down to verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. There's a cap. Why? Because it's not about you. There's a cap because it's not about you. It's not about you exercising your gift. It's about edifying the people gathered together. And Paul, by apostolic authority here, he says, three tongues and three prophetic words, that's enough. My preacher friend back in Tennessee, man, he is a great preacher. He was a great preacher then. He's a great preacher now. But he was known for preaching long messages. And if you think I'm long, you ain't seen long until you sit under my preacher friend's ministry. One night he was invited at an associational there at the Salem Association. It was like a preacher gathering. Anybody was invited, but it was really only preachers there. And he was the one to give the word that night. And I'm not kidding y'all. He preached an 18-point message. No joke! 18-point message. Message. And afterward, we were mingling and talking, and this old preacher walked up to him, shook his hand, thanked him for the message, and said, "Preacher, you know, that was like milking the cow until the bucket's so full she kicked it over and wasted all the milk." That was his country boy way of saying, we were full at 0.6, brother, but you went to 18, right? All right? Paul says something in the same spirit. Two or three tongues, two or three prophecies is enough, because after that, it's not edification, it's endurance. But I must share my gift. No, you must be edifying. And that's a word that applies not just to tongue speaking and prophesying. It also applies to things like Bible studies, prayer meetings, discussion groups, life groups. If two or three people have already spoken, then you should resist the urge to speak also. Let things move on. If several people, if they've already waited on a topic, right, consider whether your point adds anything new, or is it just repeating what's already been said? So, when discerning whether or not to speak or to keep silent, consider how many have already spoken. Third, in discerning whether to speak or to keep silent, consider what other gifts are present. Consider whether gifts are present. Now, praise God, it's not just me in this room. Praise God, it's not just you, right? Praise God, we have a multitude of people. Praise God, there's not just one spiritually gifted person in our mix, right? There are as many spiritually gifted persons here as there are Christians. And we should be mindful of that, shouldn't we? When discerning whether or not to speak, we should consider whether gifts are present. Look at verse 27 and 28. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Remember last week, Apostle Paul earlier in chapter 14 says, the person that prophesies, or the person that speaks in tongues without an interpreter, he doesn't edify anybody but himself. He is speaking to God, because only God can understand that foreign language in that room. And so he says, if you don't have an interpreter here, be quiet. Just speak to yourself and to God. You have to consider what other gifts are in your midst. Well, you say, well, how would you know if there's a tongue interpreter present? Well, maybe they've shown to already have the gift in the past, right? Brother John, we'll just do, John Smith, right? That's like, or John Doe. Yeah, let's go John Doe. Brother John walks in, and in the past, someone has spoken in tongues, and Brother John stood up and interpreted that. He has the gift of tongue interpretation. If Brother John ain't here that day, you don't speak in a tongue, right? He's the only one you know that has that gift of interpretation, so if he ain't here, you don't do it. Or perhaps you do like a, I don't know anything else to call this, but like a tongue-speaking sample, okay? If God were to give you a foreign language to speak, you don't know it, but God gives this to you, then you might speak a sentence, just a sample, and see if somebody stands up to interpret. And if nobody does, then you shut her down. Sit down and keep it to yourself and God, right? A very similar thing said about prophecy here, verse 29 and 30. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. In other words, if you're up there prophesying and somebody else gets a word from God, you need to wind it down and give somebody else an opportunity. That's what he's saying here. They have the fresher message from God. They need to exercise their gift also. You're not the one to hog the microphone, so to speak. But you know, here's the interesting thing. All the Bible's teaching here, it actually goes against the common modern portrayal of tongues and prophecy. You may not be that familiar with that, right? You've not hung out in that segment of Christianity, right? But if you have, what you've read here in 1 Corinthians 14 is very different, I promise you, than the typical experience of a prophesying and tongue-speaking church, the way they do it in modern day, right? Because the charismatic chaos that often ensues in today's churches, it depicts something that just comes up on a person. They can't control it. It's as if the Spirit's overtaken them and they simply cannot hold it back. But that's not what Paul describes here in chapter 14. According to Paul, right, tongues and prophecy, they're under the speaker's control. You can be quiet or you can speak it. You should use them intentionally, not impulsively. They have to fit with the broader essential, the absolute of edification. So it's absolutely controllable. It's absolutely controllable. And so that's one of the ways that the charismatic chaos kind of goes away from the Bible here. Another thing, I'm just going to throw this out for thought because it's always kind of irked me about modern notions of tongue speaking, is that they always seem to mix tongues and prophecy. If you've ever been in a service where somebody started to an ecstatic utterance, and then somebody stood up and interpreted that, what they call a tongue, it's always very prophetic sounding. The Lord has said that fire will fall from heaven and consume. I mean, there's things like that. It's like they're reading out of the prophets instead of out, like, think about Acts chapter 2 where the gospel's being preached through tongue speaking, right? That's the primary purpose of tongue speaking, is to cross cultural, linguistic barriers so the gospel goes forth. So really, if it's true tongue speaking and an interpreter comes, what are you going to hear? You're probably going to hear something that preaches the good news of Jesus, not a prophetic word. That's to be spoken in the language that is your natural tongue. Again, just throwing it out there. It's kind of mixing the gifts often. Any rate, when discerning whether the speaker keeps silent, you need to consider what other gifts are present, right? This is instructive for our worship gathering. Let others have an opportunity to share their gift. If it's the same person always speaking, always reading, always praying, always singing, always playing, and other people with those gifts are being ignored, that's a problem, right? That's a problem. It's also instructive for small groups. I mean, if the leader never stops talking to get insight or input from the group, that's a problem. That's not good small group leadership. Or if you're the one on the other side, you're not the leader, but you're one of the participants, and you're the one that always answers every question the leader asks, always volunteers to read a passage of Scripture, always dominates the discussion, that's a problem. Let other people have an opportunity. Keep silent. Yeah, I mean, take your turn, but then bite it. Bite your tongue. Let others share. And it may be hard for you to keep quiet, right? I believe you can do it, though. Consider, especially when you consider other gifts that are present. Number four, in discerning whether to speak or keep silent, consider what's most needed in this moment. Consider what's most needed in this moment. I think that's the primary impetus behind what Paul says here in verse 29 and 30. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So you've got a man or a woman. Women, according to Scripture, are allowed to prophesy, right? You've got a man or a woman prophesying, and all of a sudden somebody else gets a word from the Lord. What does the Bible say here? The newer word should have the floor. Why? Why? Because the newer word is what's needed most in that moment. God gave it in that moment because that's what was needed in that moment. And so the person that was sharing should finish, wrap it up, and sit down and let the other person speak. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about edifying the body. Guys, that's why we have to always be in tune with the Spirit when we gather. We have to always be in tune with the Spirit when we gather. We can plan things out, but the Spirit may direct otherwise, right? We have to always be open. That's why I said a moment ago that our worship planning is always wet cement. We're always ready to sort of reshape the service to allow the Spirit to move. You hear preachers all the time say something like this: I didn't plan to say this. The Lord just gave me this. Maybe you've even been in a service before where the preacher walked up to the podium and said, God gave me a completely different message today, right? Maybe the case. Or perhaps a preacher has planned to say something, but decides not to say it. The Spirit says, no, don't say that. That wasn't wise to plan that. Or that's not what's needed right now. Oh, that illustration was okay, but you need this illustration right here, right now. And look, that happens way more than you realize. Or perhaps we've planned four songs and it becomes clear to me or to Pastor Mark that instead of a fourth song, we just need to have a moment of reflection and prayer as Tina plays the piano. That's what I'm talking about there. We need to be open to what's needed in the moment. It's not what we planned. It's what does the Spirit lead us in that moment. Or perhaps in the area of small groups, right? We've all been there before. They're talking about something, and you want to speak, but the conversation moves on. You're like, oh, should I tell this story? I know we're not really talking about this anymore, but I feel like I should say this. I want to tell this. But you know that if you say it, it's just going to get the group off topic. It's going to cause the group to chase a rabbit. We have to be discerning, don't we? And consider what's most needed in that moment, determining whether to speak or to keep silent. Finally today, in discerning whether to speak or to keep silent, the Bible here teaches us to consider your role in this context, all right? Consider your role in this context. Now, what Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35 is a really good example of why the Bible must always be read in context, okay? Look at it with me, verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 34, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, if you didn't have the context around this verse, you would wrongly jump to the conclusion that the Bible forbids women from uttering a single word in the worship gathering. That would be wrong. How do I know it's wrong? Well, Ben, you just don't want to fight on your hands with all the ladies in the congregation. So that's why you're saying that, right? I don't want that. That's true, right? That's not why, though. I mean, if the Bible taught that a woman should never, ever, absolutely never speak in the assembly, I mean, that's what I would teach because I teach the Bible. But I know this is wrong to just understand this as an absolute forbidding of women speaking in church, because just three chapters earlier, the context here, Paul instructed women to pray. Paul instructed women to prophesy in the assembly. Do you remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, yes, he's focusing on head coverings here, which, again, just so that everybody remembers, that's defined as a cultural symbol on a woman of her husband's authority. That's what a head covering is, culturally, okay? It differs from culture to culture. But nevertheless, what does he not say? He doesn't say, women should not pray or prophesy. I don't care if their head's covered or not. No, he says, please, sister, pray. Please, sister, prophesy as long as your head is covered. Just honor your husband in praying and prophesying in the assembly. And so here we come to chapter 4, and he turns around and says, women should keep silent in the churches. Now, which is it? Well, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Amen? So what does this mean? Well, again, context. Look at the context just before it, verse 29 through 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Here it is. Not here. Nope. One. Yep. Nope. Well, oh no, it's up there. Let the others weigh what is said. I already said that. Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, when he says there the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets, what he's saying there is that we should never force someone to prophesy, right? A prophetic word, an utterance from God as far as insight from the Spirit should only come, okay, as the Spirit leads, right? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So, but nevertheless, what Paul's setting up here is that if anybody has a prophetic word, that prophetic word should be weighed after it's given. It should be evaluated. Remember, what is prophecy? Spontaneous, Spirit-given insight consistent with Scripture that addresses a certain situation. And so when a person prophesies like this, people should judge if what was said is indeed biblical, that it's consistent with Scripture, and they should ask questions. They don't just let a person prophesy. They ask questions. What do you mean by that? Well, let's understand that better so that they can evaluate what is spoken. And in this function, the judging of prophecy is where women are to be quiet in the church. This is not their role, right? They may prophesy, but they may not judge prophecy. This is left to the men of the church. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy that women are not to exercise authority over men in the home or in the church, right? They're to be in submission, as our text says here. And they're certainly welcome to ask questions. He makes that clear. But he says this, not in the assembly. Not in the assembly. Look at verse 35. If there's anything they desire to learn, and this is where I insert more about that prophetic word. I think that's what he's talking about in the context here. If there's anything they desire to learn more about that prophetic word, let them ask their husbands at home. So when discerning whether or not to speak or keep silent, you must consider your role in the context. And look, that's not just for women. That's for all of us. When the preacher's preaching, let him preach, right? You don't stand up with your counterpoint in the middle. That's what the welcome desk is for, where you come by and say, preacher, John MacArthur said this, right? I've gotten that before, right? You said that, but John MacArthur says this. That's proper out there at the welcome desk. That's proper in the email after. That's proper in the phone call after, but not in the middle of the preaching. You don't just throw out a question in the middle of the preaching. No, you save it for later. Or think about it this way. Think about your role in the context. You may be a leader in one setting, but not a leader in the setting you're in. And one of the hardest things for leaders to do is to not lead. But you got to remember your role in that context. Let somebody else lead for a moment. You may be a children's volunteer back in the kids zone. But in the worship center, those children are not your responsibility. Let mom and dad correct them as bad as you want to. Let mom and dad correct them. Know your role, right? Many other applications could be included there, but when discerning whether to speak or keep silent, consider your role in the context. So, to wrap up today, I want you to imagine a grandfather trying to teach his grandson how to tie a fishing knot, right? I mean, that's a beautiful moment. I remember my dad taught me how to tie a fisherman's knot. And then my oldest son, Zach, said, well, I know a better one, so I learned from him how to tie an even better one, right? But passing down that knowledge, spending time together. But just imagine that grandpa trying to teach that grandson how to tie that fishing knot, but the grandson keeps interrupting. Grandpa, watch me skip this rock. Grandpa, look at that bird. Grandpa, I'm hungry. Grandpa, can't we go yet? And every interruption, as innocent as it is, every question valid, the grandfather finally says, son, those are all good things, but I'm trying to teach you something. And you keep interrupting. Beloved, that's what it's like when we don't understand the importance of discerning the time to speak and the time to keep silent. Apostle Paul wants us to ask ourselves when we gather, is now a good time? Should I speak or should I listen? Should I share my testimony or has enough already been said? In the assembly, we must discern the time to speak and the time to keep silent. Here's the final prayer today. May we learn to ask, is now a good time so that all things are done for edification? Let's pray.